All right. Oh, by the way, we're having communion today, so if you didn't get one of these little handy-dandy bread and cup things, raise your hand, and Melissa will make sure you got one. Right here, Melissa. And there's someone back there, too. And you on the live stream, greetings again. And if you want to get some bread and some juice together to be a part of our communion service when we have it, that would be awesome. All right, Philippians. And the reason for Philippians is that we have a level that tells us if our lives are on track with what God wants our lives to be. So, you know, we can look at Philippians and then we can take our lives and compare them to Philippians and say, you know what, it's looking a little bit like this for me. And as Vicky prayed this morning, it's not the word that's off. It's not the word that's out of balance. It's me, and I have to pull my life to, you know, to get it on the level that that the word has for me and make sure the bubbles between the two lines. So that's what we're doing with Philippians, using it as a level in our lives. And it's a verse-by-verse teaching through the book, and we're just taking our time. However far we get, we pick up there the next week. So, for example, last week, Daryl was preaching, and he ended with the first chapter of Philippians in the 18th verse. And what he read to us there was, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice." That's where Daryl ended. That's halfway through the verse. So finish the verse, Daryl. He's like, "No, this is the baton, Tom, and I'm handing the baton to you, right? And you got to start running before you have the baton, and I got to keep running even after I give it so that we make a right handoff, right? We all know that. So here we are getting the handoff today. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up at that point, and we're going to go forward, and we're going to see, okay, so now what is Paul saying to us? Because last week, he was in it saying that I'm in prison, and some people are taking advantage of that. And for motives that aren't pure, they're preaching Christ as a way of getting to me. And I don't understand all the dynamics of that, like what was actually going on, like, right, historically at that time. But something was going on there. And he said, "I don't care. If Jesus is getting preached, that's all I care about, even if it costs me or someone's taking advantage of me to do it. All I care about is that Jesus is being preached." And at the end there, he says, the important thing is that in every way, whether it's from false motive or not, Jesus is getting preached. And because of this, I'm rejoicing. So Paul's finding joy, not only in the midst of the fact that he's in prison, but people are taking advantage of him while he's in prison. And yet I rejoice. That's where we're going to pick up, because the rest of that verse is this. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So let's just keep going, all right? Daryl, thank you for handing me the baton, and we're just going to keep rejoicing. And I want to read to you then a few verses here and go back and start at the beginning. But let's look at what Paul's saying, because the next word is for, which is because. Yes, and I'm going to continue. Here's why I rejoice. Daryl talked about that last week. And I'm going to continue to rejoice because I know that through your prayers, you Philippians, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will actually turn out for my deliverance. I already know that if you're going to pray for me, look at the power he puts on prayer. You see that, the importance he puts on prayer? He's saying, if you Philippians are praying for me, and the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to help me, I already know. It's going to turn out good. Wow. That really just like when, you know, like when we pray for one another, you guys, it's serious business. Look at how Paul considers this. His deliverance is going to be based on the aid of the Holy Spirit and the intercessory prayers of the Philippians on his behalf. So when we pray for that camp that we're praying for, you guys, it's making the difference. It's really making a difference. When we pray for each other, let's always keep this, let's always keep this at a place where it's like, this is real stuff. Like, we're really affecting change in each other. And you say, yeah, but I didn't see change in the thing I was praying for. Do not let that discourage you. Do not let that stop you. Just keep pressing in, keep pressing in. Take up the next thing. Okay, I don't know what happened there. I know that God answers prayers. I know that God did something. I don't know why it didn't end up the way I thought it was going to end up or should have ended up. But what's the next thing that I'm going to pray for? Just keep going, keep going. Does anybody need prayer today, by the way? Just you're shaking your head, yes? Okay, we're going to stop and pray for you. Is that right? All right? You got to tell me your name again. I forgot it.
Neil.
Okay. Let's all pray for Neil. Lord, I don't know what it is that Neil needs, but you do. And we believe that just as Paul said, I'm going to make it because of the prayers of the Philippians. You guys prayed for me and the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure that I'm going to come and be delivered of this. So whatever it is that Neil's facing right now, by the prayers in this room, and I'm counting on everybody joining me right now, by the prayers in this room and the Holy Spirit of the living God over Neil, whatever it is, Neil, that you're facing, God is going to bless you. God is going to touch you. God is going to bring you through it. As well as I know that he did Paul, he will for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is establishing. So this is where we get our level, you guys. Paul is establishing the role of prayer and the importance of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to line up with that, right? We shouldn't look at prayer any less than or be less confident in what the power of prayer will do for our lives than Paul was in what it would do for his. And so he gives us that example, and we line our lives up with that as individuals and as a church. So I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is actually gain. And so Paul is making this incredible statement that we could take, and I know many people who have taken this as their call in life, that what they want written on their tombstone, you know, their headstone. It's, for me, living is all about Jesus. If I'm alive, I want to have him exalted in my life. And dying is all about going to be with Jesus. So if I'm alive, it's all about Jesus. If I die, it's all about Jesus. And so there isn't, what are you going to do to a guy like that? What do you do to him? I mean, how do you get to him? No matter what is happening, he's saying, okay, so this bad thing just happened to me. How can Jesus be exalted in it? How can Jesus use this in my life to make his name glorious? How can this happen? How can I do this? And so Paul just levels everything down to this place. Now, I just want to take a moment to remember who Paul is in the bigger scheme of things. Listen to him, not only that he's in prison talking about the joy, but this is how his life has gone. What it's 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 29. I'll just read through this. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am. Out of my mind to talk like this. I'm more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, hanging on to a little piece of wood. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. When someone's weak, I feel weak. When someone's led into sin, I inwardly burn. And then he says, later in Philippians, therefore, my brother, no, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm going to say to you, you need to rejoice. You need to be filled with joy. Who is this man who goes through all of these things, and yet still, his most fundamental quality of life, or and concern of life, commitment in life, is to rejoice in the Lord. Well, I want some of that. I want to walk in that. I want to look at Paul's level of joy, right? And I want to see if mine measures up to it. And I was thinking about this, talking this morning. And I thought, man, is this a good time for talking about joy or not? I don't know. You know, when you read the news and you look at what's going on, it's like, okay, a sermon on joy. Because I'm feeling burdened. I'm feeling sad. I'm feeling, you go through all the stuff, like COVID just doesn't seem like it wants to go away. And all the political acrimony and confusion that our nation is just overwhelmed with. And then Uvalde, in Texas, and the children's lives, and the parents who sent their kids off to school, and the teachers, and the grocery store in Buffalo, a church in Ames, Iowa, a hospital in Tulsa. And every day I read about the suffering of the people of Ukraine who are hunkered down in basements and subways and have no food, no water, no medicine. And then I have to go fill up my gas tank. And you know what I'm saying? And it's like there's, and I know that seems minimal in comparison, but it just feels to me like it's coming from every direction. And there's just things all the time just, hitting you. And it's like, how do you talk about joy? Paul could. Because everything, right? I mean, we just read the list of things that Paul went through. He could. He didn't let go of it. And then I saw a toddler over in Bradley Park, looking out my front window. There's this little toddler in Bradley Park and a puppy. And this little toddler girl was chasing the puppy. And it was like she was totally delighted, right? Just totally delighted. Like there was such delight and joy in her. It's like she was totally oblivious to anything else that's going on in the world. All she saw was that little puppy and the delight that she had in that little puppy. And that brought me a sense of delight. Watching that little toddler delight in that puppy was a delightful thing. Now, I went and got gas and the delight left. But it made me think of Paul. And it made me think of Paul as someone who was so delighted in something that nothing else affected him. He was oblivious in a sense. I mean, he knew the suffering. He went through it all. He was in prison writing to them. He knew that these people that he loved so dearly would be persecuted. He knew the cost of all of this, but there's something else in his life, like that toddler and the puppy. There's something else in his life that is so delightful to him, so captivating, so consuming, that he can delight in that despite all the other things that are going on. And I thought, well, okay, so what about me? Like, where am I? What has brought me joy in my life? What has brought you joy in your life? Where do we get joy? Right? And I thought about, well, first thing that popped into mind was my wedding day. And the joy. The joy of not just knowing that I would be able to spend the rest of my life with this beautiful woman who I love, but knowing that there was something about it that God was doing and that God was here and that we were in relationship with each other, but as our relationship came together and the two became one, there was a third person there. And we were in, yeah, that's right. Did she just say yeah? Okay. The wisdom of children. And it was like we were entering into something that was eternal. And it was like, wow. I remember that. If you ask me where I found joy in life, that would be you know, one of the first places in my mind that I go to. I go to the births of my children, you know, when they were born, all five of them. It was like, man, every time it was like, I felt like my heart grew a new chamber. Like you know, like I had four chambers in my heart, but then when a kid was born, it made five, and then the other kid, and then another chamber. It's like my heart just kept getting bigger and bigger to increase the capacity of my love that I have for each one of my children. And what a joy, what a joy, what a joy to know that, there's a sense of relationship, but it's also anchored in something eternal. I will forever be their father. They will forever be my child. And you felt the presence of God. Then as, you know, and grandchildren, the hearing the announcement that, you know, the baby was born, and you just, wow, you fall in love all over again. And then that's joy, right? Just trying to put together the places of joy in my life. And what's the source of that joy so that I can be that little toddler in the park and I can be like Paul, and no matter what else is going around me, I can go back to the sources of joy and what matters. And then my children's wedding days were all times and places of incredible joy for me. And then to see my children loving and caring for each other, that brings me so much joy. Watching the five, you know, as adults love each other, care for each other, watching the grandchildren interact as cousins, oh, those are joyful moments for me. I mean, all of them, interestingly, have to do with relationship. And when I looked at it as a Christian, the day I gave my life to Jesus was a day of incredible joy. I don't know if there is really any. I mean, that's pretty much tops. But Holy Spirit baptism, that was such an amazing, joyful time for me when I felt Holy Spirit come into my life and begin to function in my life. It's like, wow, God, this is amazing. This is incredible. I was so thrilled. And then to see others find Christ, it taps into that same joy, that joy of like, wow, you know, so-and-so got it. They got Jesus. They found Jesus. They just got life, you know. And baptisms are amazing places of joy for me. And it's just like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. Weddings. I love weddings. I love doing weddings. I just love, because it takes me back to my wedding, but it reminds me of the fact that we are, you know, doing something eternal and forever when we do a wedding. And then community, fellowship, all of those things bring me such joy. And when I looked at Paul, and I keep reading here, I see that the same things though happening with him. And I feel like there is, you guys, there's a real alignment in terms of, see, my life and Paul's life are very different. And I was really having a hard time with this because it's like, okay, Paul, he's not married. He doesn't have kids. He doesn't have grandkids. He doesn't have a mortgage. He's not going to work every day. He's not filling up a car because he doesn't have one. You know, it's like there's a lot of things that Paul's life is so different. It's like, Paul, you're not hassling with all the things I have to hassle with, right? So how do I look at you as an example? How do I line my life up with someone who is totally different in the things that he is concerned about and stresses over and worries? And it's like for him to say, like, yeah, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I believe that too. But if I die, there's like some people who I, you know, feel responsibility towards to take care of. And I don't want that to, you know, I have a little struggle there, you know, maybe more than a little. But it's like, but if I line my life up with Paul in terms of the source of my joy, like not the particulars of my life, my lifestyle, right? Yeah, I can't compare how Paul feels about a mortgage or his car or his job or his wife or his children. I can't compare that because he didn't have any of those things. maybe that's why he's so joyful now. So what's the source, though? What's feeding, what's fueling Paul's joy, and is the same thing fueling mine? That's what I wanted to get to, right? Because if the same thing's fueling my joy that's fueling his joy, what we do with our lives is not relevant. It's what's feeding our lives. What's feeding his life as a single man, and what's feeding my life as a married man? What's feeding his life, right, with his spiritual children, and what's feeding my life with my real-life children and grandchildren? And if it's the same thing. So when I read through this and I see all the things that Paul's rejoicing in, check this out. I told you before that in Philippians, joy or rejoicing or gladness is mentioned 16 times in four chapters. That's four times per chapter. This is a man who's in prison who's been through all those things that I just read to you, and he can't stop talking about joy, right? So what's the deal? Okay, so we look at it, and I'm going to just do a little brief overview of the things that he's referring to. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Okay, what's he talking about? What's causing him joy? The partnership, the relationship, the connectivity between all of us. He's connected to the Philippians, and they're doing something to bring this good news, this declaration, this announcement that God, by grace, has made a way for us to be saved that's not dependent on our effort, but on his grace. Not my righteousness, but by his grace have I been saved. Tell the world. And the Philippians are hearing this incredible news and gathering together and saying, we got it, we've got it. And he's saying, my partnership with you is bringing me joy. So my partnership with you brings me joy. And all the things that I talked about are partly because we're doing God stuff together. We're making God the real God, the powerful God. He's real, and we're making him real to the world. And it's like, oh, that just I just have such joy in that. So in that way, I'm feeling like Paul and I are on the same level. We're doing the same thing. We're making it. We're doing it. And I think that you are there too. And then he goes on to talk about the gospel being preached, whether it's from good motives or bad. He's still rejoicing. He's rejoicing because, you know, the Philippians are going to pray for him. The Holy Spirit's going to help him. He's going to get delivered. and then he talks again about, okay, let me read a few more verses here. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Excuse me. Yet what should I choose? I'm not sure. I think Paul's just talking out loud. I'm not sure that he really has a choice here. Like, you know, what should I choose? I think he's just kind of, so what would I prefer? I think is what he's really saying. What would I prefer? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I really want to go, and I really want to be with Jesus, which is better by far than being with you guys. I mean, that's what he's implying. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow on account of me. Again, this is relationship. This is me with you experiencing joy, causing joy, being the source of joy, and all of those things that he's experienced, they all go back to relationship. His relationship with Jesus, his relationship with each other, it all has to do with God doing something amongst us, you guys. God doing something amongst us in the relationships that we have. For me, it's with my wife, my children, my grandchildren, but it's also with all of you. It's with Jesus. Everywhere we're connecting, there's a source of joy. And everywhere we're connecting, if it's anchored in eternity, it's the source of eternal joy. And he goes on to talk about rejoicing in the Lord, always rejoice. So the thing that we have to realize is that relationships with an eternal dimension and purpose are the source of our joy. We were not created to die. Okay? We were not created to die. And we've done this so long, for forever, we all say, you know, everybody's going to die. We're not getting out of here alive, and, you know, stuff like that. We weren't created for that. The original intent of God in creating human beings, his creation, was that they would live with him forever. That was the plan. That's how he wired us, was to live forever. That's why death and our death is such a shocking, difficult, grievous thing. This wasn't what was meant to be, and we know it deep down in our hearts and our souls. We know that we were supposed to live forever. We know deep in our souls that we are eternal beings. who, because of sin, were cursed with mortality. Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, if you eat that fruit, did God tell you you would die? See what's at issue here? And they said, yeah. And they said, yeah, we'll die. And Satan said, no, you won't. You won't die. And you know what? They ate the fruit and didn't die. So Satan was right. Do you see how deception works? Do you see how deception works? Satan will promise you all sorts of things and it'll look like he's right. But that's not the whole story. Because they became mortal at that point. And they surely did die. And so have all of us. So will all of us. Except that, listen, except that Jesus took the curse off of us. When we come to Jesus, the curse that was put on us, we're originally meant to live forever. It's in you. It's in your soul. You know it in your soul that, you know, like, I really am supposed to live forever. Come on. Nobody here is thinking, yeah, I think I, you know, when my time's over, I'm just gone and that's it. No, you know better than that. You know that you feel something about the person that you are, the being that you are, should keep going. That's how God created us. The curse is a shifting of our original created purpose. So when Jesus comes along and lifts that off of us, he lifts the curse off by his death on the cross. He reverses the curse, Adam's curse. Jesus comes, by one man all have died, so by one man all shall live. Jesus reverses that, takes it off of us, and then we realize, why do you think we're so joyful as Christians when we discover that we've met Jesus? It's like, then I am going to live. Yes, I am going to live on. The original created purpose in me is I was right. My soul knew it. I knew that I would live. And not only that, but I will live with you. That we are together to live with each other in all eternity. I get to live with this woman in eternity forever. How crazy is that? Right? But we get to live forever with God. That's the original purpose. And we return to that original purpose and go, oh my goodness, this is incredible. There is so much joy in that. So when Paul says, you know, oh, I rejoice, I pray with joy for all of you because we've been in the partnership of the gospel, meaning that together, Barb and I and Melissa and I and all of us together, we're announcing to the world, you weren't supposed to die. And you don't have to. Because Jesus has taken the curse off. What an incredible endeavor. What an incredible thing that we get to do together. This is crazy, you guys. But this is the little girl with the puppy in the park. This is the thing that no matter what else is going around us, we can be delighted in. So, yes, I have to pay a lot for my gas. Yes, my groceries are going up. Yes, I'm getting just hit every day with the sadness of what human beings do to other human beings. It's killing me, man. It's like, gosh, really? This now that? And it's like, but there's this other thing happening. There's this other thing, you guys, and it's that there's this incredibly good news that Paul's saying, I don't care if they're doing out of wrong motives. I just want everybody to hear what Jesus did so they can get the curse taken off of them, so they can live forever, so that we can be in this partnership to the glory of God. That's where I'm rejoicing. And it's like, wow. So when we come together as a community, you guys, we are the gathering that God put on the earth to make this announcement and to live it out. To live out. Look, when you give your life to Jesus, you become an eternal being. You're an immortal. And we all get together as immortals. We all get together as eternal beings. And what happens? Well, sometimes we get really happy about it. sometimes we get really excited about it, really happy about it. We're just saying, praise God, isn't it so awesome? Come on, isn't it so beautiful? Listen, this is the good news. And we get to celebrate that together. And we're the community of, I was thinking about this, the community of the gift, right? The gift that God gave. We're the community that holds the gift, stewards the gift, announces the gift, lives the gift out. We don't get all uptight with each other. We don't get into the place where we're offending each other. We don't do that because we have a bigger delight. Wait a minute. We're all going to live forever. Lighten up. Lighten up, right? Give each other a break. Be patient, be kind, forgive. Why do you have to? Why would you hold on to anything? We're all going to live together anyway. Get over it. I mean, there is a level at which we can live that isn't so bound by everything that's going to happen to me. And am I getting my due? And am I getting my rights? And am I getting everything that's supposed to get? Are you kidding me? You're going to get so much more than you ever thought of or imagined or deserve. Lighten up. He did it. He didn't even do it. He did it, and it's a gift, and we're the community of the gift. And so, you know, originally, communion was always a communal thing. It was always the community coming together to remember the gift. And in the Catholic Church growing up, we referred to the wafer as the Eucharist, because Eucharist in Greek means thanksgiving. Which is, you know, but how appropriate, right? That we would call this the Thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving, yes, the source of joy. The source of joy. The body that was broken so that mine won't be. The death that was died so that I don't have to. The death that was died, the sacrifice on the cross that reversed the curse, took it off of me so I can be what God originally created me to be. In love with him forever, and in love with the community of people who have loved him. Wow. And so when we do this, that's what we're doing. We're saying we're the community of the gift. I was thinking of it in terms of the fellowship of the ring, right? The fellowship of the gift. The fellowship of the ring, they put 8 people together to make sure that the ring got destroyed so that evil would be defeated. And here we are, a group of people who have been given this responsibility of stewarding the gift, proclaiming the gift to the world, being thankful and rejoicing like the little girl and the puppy. It's like, I've got God forever, and I will live in the fellowship of the saved, the fellowship of those who believe, the fellowship of the God followers. Wow. Okay, a lot of stuff's going awful in this world right now. but look, my soul delights in the King who died for me. And so Jesus got his disciples together. He got them in the upper room and he said, I want you guys to take this bread. I know it's just a piece of bread. Picking it up off the table, it's just a piece of bread. But God, Father, I'm asking you to bless this bread. And I'm going to break it and give it to you. But this bread is my body. And the breaking is me being broken for you. And he said, now take all of you take this. All of you here today, okay? You're in the upper room. We're here. We're with Jesus 2,000 years later. And Jesus is saying, take this. Take this piece of bread. It's my body. And it was broken to reverse the curse that you might live forever. And then he took the cup and he said, thanks, Father, for this cup. And he gave it to his disciples, and that means you and I right now, and he said, I want you to take all of this, all of you, and I want you to drink from this cup, because this cup is going to be the source of what's going to cancel your sin. My blood's going to be shed because a blood sacrifice is required, and my blood's going to be shed to remove your sin from you, to wash you clean of your sin. Take this, drink from this cup, all of you. And then he said, whenever you gather together, whenever you come together, this is a communal thing. He said, it's a community identity. When you come together as the community of the gift, the fellowship of the gift, I want you to do this, and I want you to remember me. Remember me. Remember me. Remember what I did, and focus your delight on the God who loved you so much that he died for you and took the curse off of you, and you will see him as you were created to in heaven. You will see him in the new kingdom. You will see him, and you will live with him, and you will live with others in the new kingdom as you were created to. Eden has not been lost. It's just been postponed. It's coming back with Jesus, and you will be in it.